Traded, if we're not using our time wisely.
Stop, turn off.
Got it going?
You're set.
Okay, let's look at the Lord in our word of prayer. God, our Father, we come into your presence. We thank you that you have allowed us to be here. We ask for help that we might understand how the tabernacle actually is an object lesson for us as believers in this 21st century. We ask for guidance that our lives might shine for the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's just get a couple seconds here. I got a few more toys to get going here. And, you know, a lot of times we look at the tabernacle and we see all pictures of the Lord Jesus. And it's great. But as you see from the cover that I put on there, that it's actually a picture of how you and I are to live in this day of grace. Oops. Okay, here we go. Okay, who's got a definition? Yes.
Simple or plain, not fancy.
Simple or plain, not fancy. Okay. And what's the context in the paragraph? Did you notice it? The paragraph in the page here. austere. You look at this. Remember the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt. And open your Bibles to Exodus. Chapter 1 and verse 11. If somebody would read Exodus chapter 1 and verse 11. Who's got it first? Okay, we'll start. You got it there? Exodus 11, we're 1. Okay, now what we're going to do, you notice you're reading first. So anytime I ask somebody to read, you'll go down and just the next person will read.
Am I reading?
You're just reading one, but now I'll read Exodus 1:11. But later on, I'll be asking you to read something, and just take your turn. And if you don't want to read, nudge the person next to you and let them read. Okay, we're talking about the children of Israel. We're going to go back earlier than that, but the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt, and what have they been doing in Egypt?
Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built fertile store cities, fancy houses.
Okay, what had they been doing?
Working.
What? What have they been doing?
They've been working for doing stuff for the fertile store cities.
Building cities. Okay, and the Egyptians were famous for building with stone. Okay, and then we come along here, and God asks them to make this tabernacle. And how many of you have ever seen a picture of the tabernacle before? There's one on the cover, there's one in the middle page. I mean, you know, it's, how would you describe it?
Plain.
Very, very plain. Nothing to really attract our attention. And you know, Christianity is the same way. There's really not, for somebody that knows nothing about Christianity, I know most of you have been raised in Christian homes and you heard about it before you could understand what was going on. But for people that have been raised in a totally secular home, home of atheists, you look at Christianity and what is there to attract? We're going to be talking about that in just a few minutes here. Okay, what was the other word I asked you to look up?
Nonchalant,
okay?
Feeling or appearing casually calm and relaxed, not displaying anxiety, interest, or enthusiasm.
Wait a second, would you say that real loud again? Because this is not a class where you're teaching me. I already looked up the word, but I want the rest of them in the room here to hear that. So read it again, very slowly.
Feeling or appearing casually calm and relaxed.
Feeling or appearing very casual. Okay, very good. Read the rest.
Not displaying anxiety, interest, or enthusiasm.
Not displaying any special interest, okay? So, we look at what I've said here on the first paragraph on the inside there, and, oops, I'm on the wrong page myself. And it says there that you and I don't understand how awesome our Creator is, and so we sin rather nonchalantly. Oh, well, so I sin, so what? Didn't hurt me. You know, that's really the attitude. And that is the reason why God had them build the tabernacle. Okay? Now, before we get there, let's go back to Adam and Eve. And let's open our Bibles, to all of us, to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to read a verse 7, I think it is. I want some of the next person to read there. Genesis chapter 2. I'm sure that's the reference that... Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And you might want to follow along here. I'm going to be using both the overhead here and the slides. Let's... just a minute, I got some more toys to get going here. And we're going to be looking at the slides and the booklet are not exactly the same. They're almost the same. So, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says...
Want me to read it?
Yep.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being.
Okay, I see three kinds of life. I see vegetable life, plant life, okay? And then there's the animal life, and then there is spiritual life, okay? How many of you ever made anything that took you a week to make? You wanted to give somebody something that really was important. If you didn't do it yourself, I'm not going to ask you to give a lesson about it, but you've all had experience, right? If you haven't done it yourself, you've seen somebody else that's really spent some time building something. Whether it was a bird feeder you were going to give to your mom, or whether it was a wedding dress that you were going to give to your sister, or something like that, okay? Now just picture for a moment, you've made this thing, you've spent a lot of time on it, and you give it to the person, and they take the object, and they light a fire to it, burn it up. Furthermore, they walk up to you and slap you in the face for giving them something like that. You say, come on, I would never even think of something like that. What has God given you as a value? Now, those of you who know me know that you have heard the answer within the last 2 minutes. What has God given you that's of great value? Life. You know what life is? Nobody else does. Scientists have been trying for hundreds of years to come up with a definition of life. And as soon as they come up with a definition, they find out, well, yeah, it's pretty good, but it doesn't fit in this situation or fit in that situation. God has given every one of us in this room life. But you know, that life that God gave to Adam and Eve, they didn't value it. Satan comes along and says, you know, God just holding something from you. If you just take of that tree, you will know the good from evil. And they lost it. They lost the life. You and I, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. By the way, you, those of you who know me, you know we're not going to ever get through this book in 4 or 5 lessons. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, okay?
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, for following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work.
Okay, we could read a few more verses there, but it says every one of us came into this world dead toward God. Now the word dead toward God is not in that verse, but that's the idea. Death is separation from God. Because, really, going back to my illustration, not only have we taken what God has given to us and ruined it, We've come up and slapped God in the face. Get out of my life. I don't want you around. Well, you've never said those exact words. But that's the way we have treated the God of the universe. I'm just thinking as the meeting was ending, I've probably been in around 3,000 remembrance meetings in my life since I was saved. You know, that one was special. And many, 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 many that I've said in the past, I've said the same thing about it. But I sort of was trembling inside to think that you and I can talk to the God of the universe and he hears us. So let's go back to page one on here. And I got 7 points I want to go through ultra fast. First of all, God gave Adam and Eve this concept of life. You got it. You got life. But we ruined the life that God gave us. See, what we're going to do is we're going to go through the tabernacle. You notice, I got to get some slides here in a moment. You notice that there's an inner room in the tabernacle where God placed his name. And that's where they couldn't go because of sin. Anybody in the room here never sinned in thought or word? Because, and yet God is wants you and me. He made us for himself. Colossians 1:16. God made you so he could enjoy you, just like a husband and wife. You've never had a boyfriend, but you know, some of the other kids do. But think of a husband and wife coming together. And that's God, that's why God invented marriage. So that we would understand the relationship between God and his bride. So he gave us this concept of life. You know, you can talk to a plant. Did you ever have a plant talk back to you and tell you, oh, I just love the way you're treating me? No. Sometimes a dog can do a little bit of that way it wags its tail. But God created you and me so he could interact with us. That's why you exist. You're special. There's nobody that's ever existed that's just like you. And you're going to find out as you go on through life, God is going to deal with you uniquely. God, I've seen this in my own life. God has dealt with me uniquely. I've had a lot of problem with losing people. My granddaughter died, my daughter died, my son died, my wife died. Other people say, well, I don't have all those experiences, no. But you've had some experiences yourself. And as you get older, you start to see, well, they're different from other people's. But God gave us life. Okay, the next point is, and we've already alluded to this, Adam and Eve really didn't care about it. What did God do in judgment to Adam and Eve when they sinned? Not, he did something kind to them, but what was the ultimate, the last verse of Genesis 3? Now, I'm not going to ask you to read it, but you know it. What did he do? What did he do? He kicked them out of the garden. Okay, so right away, this beautiful place that God had made for them, when they sinned, they lost it. Okay, we go on, and the point three, it says in Genesis that man got so bad, wickedness got so bad, that he wiped them out with a flood. Okay, and a few hundred years after that, he said, well, right after it, he said, go out and I want you to go out to the whole world and spread out and fill it up again like it was. By the way, some sociologists feel that there may have been as many people on the earth before the flood as there are today. So it wasn't just a few handful of people. How many of you have ever met Mr. Scripture? Rather odd name, but that's his real name. He said that he had in his hand a knife that had been found in a coal vein. That means it was buried before the flood, and it had to have been made in a controlled atmosphere furnace. How many of you have ever seen a controlled atmosphere furnace? I haven't either. But what it requires, a lot of technology. So all I'm saying is the technology before the flood was pretty advanced. And people just, I don't care about God. You know, this whole idea, slap them in the face. You know, you may slap somebody in this room in the face. Would you slap a policeman in the face? Or would you slap the President of the United States in the face? But really, when we sin carelessly, that's what we're doing. We don't care about you. The fact that you've done all this for us, I don't care. I'm going to do it. Okay? So, God says, you know, I'm going to have to try something different. So he says, hey, Abram, come out of Ur of the Chaldees, that big city there. And I want you, come on, I want to show you what Canaan looks like. He gets over there and he says, hey, I'm going to give you this land. But you know, the Amorites are living here, and their sin isn't quite bad enough to judge. It's going to take about 400 years. And then I'm going to wipe them out. Well, in that 400 years period, Abram's family expanded to about 2 million people. Okay, it says 600,000 armed men. Okay, so in order to have 600,000 armed men with all the children, wives, and so on, it's probably around 2 million people. He says, I'm going to give you the land. Okay, so he gives them the land, and again, they start to, during this 400-year period, he tells them, he says, you're going to go to another foreign land, and you're going to come back with oodles of stuff. Well, he didn't use the word oodles. But look at the last page, page 12 at the bottom. It says that these people built this tabernacle, and they, someplace it says that they probably had a ton of gold. Okay, how much would each person have had to carry in order for them to have that much metal? Come on, you guys can read. How much?
Less than half an ounce.
Huh?
Less than half an ounce.
Not much more than the weight of my ring. So the reason I want you to see that is a lot of people will say these, oh, come on, they couldn't have had that much material. See, if every person, and again, the Egyptians were great in jewelry. So it's very, very easily that they could have, when Moses was told to collect this stuff, you remember what they said? Stop, you've given us enough already. Okay, so the people cry out, and Moses says, okay, God says we're going to leave Egypt. And he has these 10 plagues, and even Pharaoh's magicians, all of a sudden they realize, wait a minute, this Moses is creating life. Well, they didn't know it was God that was doing it. This has got to be the finger of God. But Pharaoh says, doesn't mean anything to me. Okay? So they come out, and then God says to Moses, tell the people I'll make them a kingdom of priests on the basis of if they obey. Okay? Now, how about if I told you that I would give you a five-bedroom house with two servants the day you got married? But the condition is you obey absolutely everything I do. Everything I ask you. How many hands would go up? Okay, they said the same thing. Sure, just tell us, we'll do everything you want us to do. They didn't realize that up till then, their whole relationship with God was on the basis of mercy. God had been merciful to them. Is God merciful to anybody in the room here? You all understand the fact that God has been merciful. Well, they said, we'll do it on the basis of, okay, let's go through this. And this is summaries of some of the things that we've already talked about. Okay, here's one thing I'm surprised, a number of people are surprised at. Moses built the tabernacle by commandment About 400 years later, Solomon built a beautiful temple by permission. God didn't ask him to, but he let him. His father, David, wanted to build it. He said, no, you killed too many people. I'll let you do that, Solomon. Okay, so we want to just, we're talking now about the tabernacle, and we're seeing that it's going to be a picture of the way God wants you and me to live. The book of Hebrews refers to the tabernacle, not to the temple. Okay, so it's very important that we understand the tabernacle. Okay, we've got 7 points. These are the very things I just talked about. God declares creation very good. He gives them life, fellowship with Adam and Eve. God came in and he wanted to be friends with them. The word fellowship in Greek, and it means that in order for you and me to have fellowship, there has to be a spirit present. Okay? Now, the Greek word comes from a word that means there has to be a spirit present. Okay, and so the first place in the Bible we get it is Acts when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. Okay, so for you and me to have fellowship with God, we have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to be born again. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned. They ruined it. Okay, they slapped God in the face. God's creation was declared to be very good. Okay, wickedness increased. God destroyed all but Noah and his family. It's all in your handbook there. Okay, God again, man disobeyed because then he confused the language. Did they get it? By the way, linguists have come to the conclusion that all language did not come from one source. Again, the more that men try to challenge the Bible and really find out, science itself is saying it couldn't have happened by chance. Now, I know that a lot of stuff that they're telling you in public schools is contrary to what the scriptures say, but more and more, science. Anybody in the room here hear of Antony Flew? He died about 8-10 years ago. He was the world famous atheist up until about 15 years ago. He said, when I see what science has discovered, I realize there has to be some intelligence behind it. I read a short biography that was written about him. I don't know that he ever became a Christian, but he realized it could not have happened by chance. Okay? I'm not talking about just reading the Bible and saying it couldn't have happened. I'm talking about what science itself says. Okay, we're going up these 7 points we have. God promised Abram blessings. We get that in chapter of Genesis. Where are those famous blessings that God promised to Abraham? This is a very important chapter in the Bible that you've got to know the first few verses of. God came in, total change in the way he was running. The first 11 chapters of Genesis cover 2,000 years of history. Okay, and then God comes in and says, I'm going to take you by the hand. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to give you the Old Testament. Well, it wasn't called that at the time. But I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to give you, and I'm going to teach you so that you'll know what I'm like, because I don't want you sinning. You know, God could have come down and said, you know, these people, they can't be up my standard. I'm going to just accept them the way they are. That frustrated me as a kid because I was grew up in a Christian home. Why doesn't God just do that? How would you like to live on earth just like there is today? Do you have anything you've ever locked up? Or your parents lock up the house when you go? They don't lock it up? You don't live in the country. Okay, but you have a key in the car. Okay, or your bicycle, some of you. Okay, because we're afraid of what's going to happen. Okay, maybe when you leave home, you carry an umbrella if it's going to rain. You know, there's many things in this world that we're afraid of, or we prepare for danger. Okay, is there going to be food when you get home? I'm not worried. Mom and Dad will prepare. Okay, so anyway, God says, no, I'm going to find a way. He knew it. I'm going to provide a way so that I can lift these people up to my standard. You want to do that? You want to be lifted up to God's standard? This is fantastic that God is going to do this. Now, if you've been raised in a Christian home, you know where I'm going. You know the cross. But the point is, okay, so Abram became Israel, slaves in Egypt. 400 years later, you hear people all the time laughing. What kind of a God was it that would kill one group of people so he could give to another group of people? Because the people were such terrible sinners. He waited 400 years. Okay, five. Israel cries, Moses chosen to lead Canaan, the plagues. Okay, well, we're going slow, so. Okay, he made an offer. Be priests and obey. That's going to be important. We're going to see that in just a few minutes here. Well, maybe today. Okay, so what we've done, God declared, oh, it's gone, I got it, there, go ahead. God declared his creation very good. He made Adam and Eve, and they sinned. I'm going to listen to somebody else rather than you, God. They slapped him in the face. Isn't it really what God says? In fact, he told Adam, you don't eat of this tree, because if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Satan comes along, you're not going to die. God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be smart like him. That's slapping God in the face, isn't it? Okay, they disobeyed. Okay, and then 400 years, this is about to scale. Flood, and the language is confused. And again, they don't get it. They don't get how bad sin is in the sight of God. So God comes along, confuses the language. Then finally God comes along and he calls out Abram. And Abram becomes slaves in Egypt. And that looks a little bit blurry. Okay, God calls Moses and then he comes up here and makes the tabernacle. Oh, couldn't get it on this slide, that's why it's there. Okay, Yahweh desired fellowship with God, they build a tabernacle. God's name in the tabernacle, off limits to all but the perfectly holy. How many in the room here, you already said you weren't perfectly holy, okay? So you can't be in God's presence the way you are. You know, we dwell and we live in a culture, in a world, in a universe that everything is on a curve. Well, it's better than this, but is everything perfect? In order to be in God's presence, we have to be absolutely perfect. Okay? You say, wait a minute. That's asking an awful lot. Well, it's worse than that. It's impossible. Okay. But God knows how to do it. God's got a plan. Okay? Okay, so here we have the tabernacle. And we already talked about the fact of it. This is the same thing as you got in the middle of your handout there. But, you know, why such a simple thing? Because God wants you and me to T-H-I-N-K. Okay? That's what God wants. He wants people that will think things through. I don't know how many of you have television, but one of the characteristic things about the programs on television is they want to A-M-U-S-E. What does the word A-M-U-S-E mean? What does the word M-U-S-E mean?
Amuse.
Yeah, but what does your answer to the first one? Now let's go to the second one, then we'll come back to that one. What does the word M-U-S-E mean?
Think.
That's right. And that's what our entertainment is, to A-M-U-S-E. And that means to not think. I'm driving down Highway 1 in Seattle about, 30 years ago, and there was a big billboard. You can watch our television and still think. They know very well what they're trying to do. Stop us from thinking. Thinking about the consequence of sin. Thinking about where you're going to be in 150 years. Okay, I want you to have an answer to that before you leave camp. I hope you have that much time. Where are you going to be? Okay, you and I got to know. Okay, okay. So we're going to be talking about this. I have a schematic here, but we're going to be looking as we go through here. We're outside here first, and we look at this, and we say, what's the point? Okay, and on page 3 or 4 in your handout there, you notice, I'm going to go back to this page 2 in a minute here, but notice what I put alongside of that spaceship. Okay? Would somebody read that? Who wants to read that paragraph? Well, actually, there's 3 paragraphs there. Would you please read it? Real loud, yeah.
Man has assembled many fantastic things. God created the whole universe by his word. God's tabernacle displays that. God is not looking for those drawn to him because of his power or abilities, but because of his holiness, righteousness, love, grace, forgiveness, and mercy.
Okay, can we just talk for a couple minutes about those words there at the end? What is holiness? God, it says in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty. In Revelation, we get the same thing. God is holy. What does it mean to be holy? Now, I know there's a simple answer. We want that one, but then we want to get a little bit further. What does it mean when we say God is holy? In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, because God is holy, he wants you and me to be holy. So we have to know what holy is.
Holy means set apart.
Holy means set apart. Okay, excellent. That's very, very accurate. Now, can you amplify on that a little bit?
Well, when you say that God is holy, he would be set apart from sin.
Okay, wait a second. That's a very, very excellent answer. God is separated from sin. Okay, what is sin?
Things that separate us from God.
That's very true, but like I said to my 4-year-old granddaughter the other day, you can't use the same word to define the word you're trying to define. She gave me a fantastic answer.
So, what is sin? Sin is things that God commands us not to do. Like in the garden, Adam and Eve were commanded to not eat the fruit, but they went and did that.
Okay. So, now, there's another element to this matter of being separated that we get in God, and that is that God is separated to his objectives. Okay, so when we read in the Bible, whether it's the word holy or whether it's the word sanctify, sometimes those words come from the same original word. There's little shades of different there. But what God says, I want you to be sanctified, there's a way, we'll talk about later, that we are sanctified. But he wants us to be personally sanctified. He says, I want you to follow my way. Now, it's very, very important that if I'm to follow what God wants me to do, the first thing I say is, wait a minute, what kind of a God is this God? Right? If I said, I want you to do everything that I'm going to ask you to do, the first thing you'd want to know, what kind of character is he? What's he going to ask me to do? So we want to know about what God is like. Okay, here's just another drawing of the tabernacle and the various coverings, and they're all symbolic. We're not going to go into that. There's lessons we could learn there, but let's go on. This is a photograph of one over at Living Waters Bible Camp that they built. Like I'm supposed to speak there next week on it. I've done already 12 lessons on it. But again, you look at it and say, I wouldn't be willing to drive 200 miles to see something like that. It isn't anything to attract somebody, okay? And that's what one of the things that God wants us to get out of the tabernacle is outwardly. But we're talking about these words on page 3. We've talked about holiness. What is righteousness? We're saying that God is holy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be focused on his objectives. Okay? Righteousness. What is righteousness? By the way, sometimes the word righteousness is also translated just, or a little bit more casual, fair. Okay? What is the definition of righteousness? These are very, very important because the Bible talks about so much. Don't worry about giving me an answer and say, well, you know, you might not be technically. Don't worry about that right now, okay? Just the general idea. What is righteousness? Incidentally, the old English word for righteousness was right-wiseness. That was the old word, right-wiseness. What does the word righteousness mean? Come on, I know you're going to say something. Come on.
Is it to do like what's right?
Doing what is right. That is correct, yes. Doing what is right. Furthermore, you've probably seen the balance and justice. It's on the back of the, was it $1 bill or $1, one of them. It's doing, in other words, the scales of justice must balance. If something's done wrong, then something has to be put on there to bring it up to right. Okay, we'll get into that some other time. But that's the idea, doing what is right. Furthermore, sometimes people say, well, is this just right because God wants it to be that way? Or is it right because it's absolutely right? And I think the more you study the scripture, you'll find out it's because it's absolutely right. Okay, let's go on. Love. Love. This is agape love. There's four words for love in Greek. In English, in Hebrew, the word for love is just about the same as it is in English. It covers everything. So we're talking about agape love here. All right, definition I came across. The commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost to me. You say, I want a scripture verse, John 3:16. I don't care what it costs. I'm going to save those people. Okay? Okay, and the next one is grace. She walks gracefully. What does the word grace mean? Quick, come on. We're wasting time. Grace.
Getting what we don't deserve.
Getting what we don't deserve, that's an excellent definition. I like a little fancier one. beautiful acts of favor. Morally beautiful, not beautiful aesthetically necessarily, but that's what grace is. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Continually. God doing beautiful things for us. These are the things. Go back to the paragraph that we're looking at on page 3. And the big one now is forgiveness. One of the Greek philosophers before the Lord Jesus was on earth made the statement, I suppose that it might be possible for a God to forgive sin. But I don't know how. How do we forgive sin? Well, let's just talk about what does it mean to forgive? See if we can take a quick definition of the word. Forgive. Incidentally, there's booklets for you guys. What do we mean by this matter of forgiveness? If I forgive somebody, I put it out of my mind. Okay? I put it out of my mind. I forget it. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Of course, the answer to this question, as this Greek philosopher asked, was because they're paid for. See, God can forgive my sin because they've been paid for by the Lord Jesus. Okay? Okay, and then the last one is mercy. You had a great one for grace, so what are you going to say for mercy?
Mercy is not getting what we do deserve.
Okay, I can't think of anything to add to that. Okay, now let's go back to the page here. We're going to look at through what do we want to cover here. Okay, okay, we've already talked about why did God order such an austere subject? Man has assembled many fantastic things. We'll have some things on that. You've seen pictures of that? Anybody in the room seen it? Or India? I mean, you've seen it? Okay, fantastic building, right? Why would God want something simple? Because he wants our hearts. By the way, our heart does not mean just the inner organ that pumps our blood, or symbolically. You've heard the story that when people get a heart transplant, they pick up some of the characteristics of the person they got the heart from. So there's more to that than we really realize. When the Bible talks about heart, it's a little bit more technical than we like to make it out to be. Okay? How many of you have seen the glass cathedral? I understand he just died here a few months ago. Okay, fantastic thing. I found this. The biggest temple to, who is it? Hindu. The biggest temple, Hindu temple in the world. I think this is one story high. I mean, these are things that people have done for their gods. There's another temple to Buddha. Okay? And then, of course, the picture I have in your handout there. I think of, you know, man being able to make something that can go. They said they just, remember, probably saw it in the news, they just sent pictures back of Pluto. Pluto, this thing has been on the route for, was it 2 years? Going at 15,000 miles an hour. I don't remember how fast it's going. Okay, so God is not looking for them, for those drawn to him by his power or abilities. We just had that verse. We went going through that. Okay. Okay. Actually, we should have backed up one on there. But let's go back. I should have had. That's strange. I must have missed it. Okay. Anyway, let's go. Let's go back to the picture of the tabernacle. Okay. Well, this is good enough. Okay. There is something attractive about the entrance into the tabernacle. What verse would you refer to, or would you quote for me from John 14 that might refer to this entrance into the tabernacle? Where are you going? Said Thomas to Jesus. How do we get there? How do we know the way? And Jesus answered, I come down about four verses. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are very, very emphatic words in Greek. I don't know any Greek, but what I can read in books. Okay. No one comes to the Father but by me. How many of you have ever read Paul Little's book, Know What You Believe, Know Why You Believe? Honest? You all, write that down. You've got to get that book. Know What You Believe, Know Why You Believe. They're excellent books that he wrote after talking to college kids, and they'd throw questions up to him, and he'd say, I'm not going to get stumped with that question again. And so he's written those two books. Know What You Believe, Know Why You Believe. Billy Graham gave the book out once, all in one volume. Okay, so the Lord Jesus, there's something about him. You talk to atheists, they say, well, if you believe the Bible, yeah, there's Jesus was kind of a wise person. So there is a little attractive to know. Now, you know a lot more about Jesus because you've read the Bible. How many of you read it all the way through? One, two, three. Good, great. Okay, can I encourage all of you to do that? Start with the New Testament. I know you'll get a little bit stumbled in the first chapter of First Chronicles, but even there, if you read those names, get the definitions of the names, and you find out the gospel message is in the definitions of the names. Okay, so here we are. The first thing we're going to talk about the tabernacle is you come
and you have got to make a choice. See, we said the tabernacle is a picture of our life. Do you want Jesus to be your, well, we'll say L-O-R-D, but we don't use the word L-O-R-D, so I like the word B-O-S-S. But it's not complete. I find out that the word Lord means more than boss. It actually means owner and boss, like a proprietor. Any of you, your fathers or mothers own a business? Oh, come on, there, okay. So they're the owner and the boss. Okay, they tell you what to do. They have a right because it's their place. That's when you accept Jesus as your Lord, you're saying, I acknowledge that when you died on Calvary, you paid for my sin, so you own me, and you are the boss, the one I'm supposed to obey. So, you have to make a decision. Okay? Everyone in this room has to make a decision. Now, while you're walking in the body that you're in, you have a choice. If you make a decision that you want Jesus to be your boss and your owner, that says that God declares you righteous. Give me a word that that means declared righteous, starting with J-U-S. God declares us righteous when we say, I will bow to the fact that Jesus is boss, Jesus paid for my sin on Calvary, therefore he owns me. Give me a word starting with J-U-S-T-I that means declared righteous. Now the poison I want to make that very clear is God does not make us righteous at the time we accept Jesus as our Savior. But he declares us righteous. Okay? You took out your pad and pencil and you wrote something down. Okay? God, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he writes your name down in his book. He says, you are righteous by definition because you have bowed to Jesus and Jesus has paid for your sin. He has, J-U-S, real loud.
Justified.
God has justified you. And he can justify you because Jesus met God's requirements for your sin. Where does your justification take place? Very technical question.
In the heart. In the heart.
Whose heart?
Yours.
Nope. It takes place in the mind of God. God declares you righteous. That's a very, very important concept because some people say, I know that I bowed and told Jesus I wanted him to be boss of my life. I acknowledge that he's God. I know he paid for my sin. But I don't feel any different. Because God doesn't communicate with our soul. He communicates with our spirit. Those are one item. Just in analysis, we separate them. Okay? Like someone said to me, do you have a soul? No, I'm a soul that has a body. It's a real trick question, but anyway, I'm a soul, I'm an eternal soul that has a body. I'm not a body. Okay, someday this body, it'll be changed then, unless the Lord Jesus comes. But I'm a soul. I have an eternal existence. That life that we read about in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that life exists forever. Is it going to exist in hell or in heaven? Okay, so we got to get into this box here. Let's go back to where we were. Okay. Okay, we've all got these all memorized. Okay. We should. Yeah, okay. Oops. There. Okay. We come in, and the first thing we've got to do is figure out about this sin question. Now, this is a big
problem that was in my life, because as I said, I was raised with Christian parents, and I used to wonder, why can't God just accept me the way I am? But you and I have to admit that we are sinners, that we can't pay for ourselves. We can't, there's nothing that I can pay for my sin, because what was given to Adam and Eve? Life. Okay, and that life, we didn't read the verse, but in the 16th verse of second chapter of Genesis, it says, if you eat of this tree, you will
surely die.
Okay, so the life was given on the basis of obedience. But God is offering you and me a new life on the basis of, careful, trick question, obedience. But not my obedience, but the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Now, how can Jesus pay for more than one person's life? Because he's the infinite God. That's why the work of the Lord Jesus is so valuable. Yes, he was an absolute true human being, but he never ceased to be God. And now he never ceases to be man. There's some place in this universe, there is the body of the Lord Jesus, and he's enjoying it, but he's also in this room, and he knows whatever one of us is thinking, because he is the infinite God. Okay? So, we've got to get this matter, and we've got to acknowledge, when I say Jesus is my boss, I'm saying, I, John Lyman, don't have the ability to run my life the way I should run it. I don't have the ability. A lot of times I don't even have the will. Okay, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my boss. Okay? So, that's what he's saying to me. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, but he cannot hear. I'm sorry, but I thought there was slide there with this on. But let's just look at the bottom, page 2. What time do we quit here? 12:30? Okay, you got your book open on page 2. Let's just go through it there. Page 2. These are the things we're going to be talking about the rest of this week. First of all, the gate, okay? We have to make a conscious decision. If I say, I'll put it off, that is a decision that you're making. I don't want Jesus right now. Okay? Now, if you don't want him now, when are you going to take him? But if you don't make a decision now, you're actually saying, I don't want him now. And if God says, well, your time's up, then you won't have any chance later on. Okay? Okay, the next one, we're going to be talking about these in more detail. Okay, the next one is the bronze altar. This sin question has to be settled. Are you aware of the fact you don't live up to God's standards? Okay? You have to be. That's what what God is saying. Do you realize that you need a Savior? Or do you say, well, you know, that's a crutch. I'll just do it on my own. That's the way the ungodly people act. I don't need one of these crutches. Okay, can you live up to just the Ten Commandments? Do you always put other people first? Have you ever, well, what is the one commandment that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 7? C-O-V-E. Am I spelling it wrong? Coveting. Anybody in the room here ever want something that somebody else had? Okay, then we're coveting. Sure, I'm a coveter, so I'm guilty. Remember in James it says, anybody in the room ever seen a chain? I'm sure all your girls have had chains around your neck. Okay, how many links do you have to break in a chain to break the chain? one. So if I break one, then I'm guilty, I'm a failure. Okay, so I have to admit that I come short of God's standard. Because again, God isn't looking to see, well, you know, I'm a better guy than John Lyman is. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. But God says, no, I have to have perfection. If I take something in my heaven that's not perfect, then it's going to ruin my heaven. My heaven is perfect, absolutely perfect. Now, Satan has access to God today, but not in the immediate presence of God. So, the first thing is, the sin question has to be settled. Now, what were Adam and Eve given that they lost when they sinned?
Life.
So, how do you pay for life? For instance, well, you better not touch that. That's something else. Okay, I got something here, and there's no life in there. What would you do to put life in here? Come on, you got such a wonderful answer, you're afraid to say it. Go ahead. There's no way I can put life in that dumb thing, right? You weren't going to say that to them, and you were going to be replaced. Okay, the only way that I can put life in there is if I have life to give it. There's no way. So that's why Jesus had to lay down his life. He had to give up his life, because the only way you can get life is to have life. You know, every once in a while you hear scientists say, oh, we've discovered how to make life. We tore down a building, and look at, we take two bricks and put them together. Look at, now we've proven that we can build life. Wait a minute, all you did is you tore down a whole big thing, not a building, but a big thing, and you put two items together and you say, well, see, we're starting to build life. No, that's nonsense. You never hear about it. They talk about it, and 6 months later, everybody's forgotten about it because it was nonsense. Okay, so next one we're going to come on. The next one is, after we get the sin question settled, is now we clean up our life. We don't try to clean up our life to come to God. We say, accept me as I am. I can tell you, John Lyman, I can tell John Lyman as a teenager, thinking, I'm too ashamed to come to God because I've committed things that I know are wrong. Let me get my life cleaned up. A week later, I'd pray the same thing. And finally, God showed me that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. Strange, but I'm strange in other ways. The day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And the Lord said, you know, if you don't sin for another 1,000 years, the sin you committed yesterday is going to be just as fresh in my mind. You got to come with all your sin. Okay? So I come with all my sin. God cleans me up. Now, he said, remember we said we were declared righteous? Now God says, it's up to you. Get rid of your old habits. Get that mind cleared up and start living for me. So we start, and in 1,000 years, we can't do it all, but we should be different. How many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, how many of you have been saved for more than 3 years? Okay, think of it. How has your life changed in the last 3 years? I use 3 years because how many of you have seen a baby a day old? Okay, what do they say to you? They can't say a thing. And so it is many times, now this is not always true with new birth in Christ, but many times it takes time for us to learn some of these things and see what does God really want from me? You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, you know, I'm not the kind of person that I should be. And we start to have this desire and God starts to change our life. Okay, and we become more like the Lord Jesus. Okay, next point. And this is a big one. In fact, we've just got to, we're looking at this again tomorrow. But let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, no, I'm not going to read the whole thing today. Psalm 119. I want you to see that just cleaning up your life is not the end. Psalm 119, who's the last one to read? You were, I think. Okay, would you get your Bible out there? And we're going to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, then I think we'll be done. So, got it? Go ahead. One verse apiece, Psalm 119, the first 8 verses. Real loud for everybody.
What verses?
1-8. You read verse 1, the next person reads verse 2. Psalm 119.
Blessed are the unfilled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do.
Just one verse. The next person read the next one. Keep going fast.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart.
They also do know they walk in his ways.
Verse 4.
Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands.
Verse 6. Really, real loud. We're reading to the whole group. Okay, verse 7.
I will praise your upright, righteous of heart.
And one more line there.
When I learn your righteous.
Okay, verse 8, the last one. Okay, so the psalmist is saying here that as I look around people that are following God, I find out that there's some people that are really serious about it. And they seem to be really enjoying things. And I look at your word, well, that's what you're expecting. Okay, so that's the thing that we're going to get into from the next, when we step from the laver into the actual tent itself. And that's a big step that many Christians say, well, maybe someday when I get old. But that's where there's real joy. Our time is up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank you so much that you have made known to us the way of life, that you have given us your written word in our own language. Give us a hunger to know it. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention, and we'll start in detail on these the bronze altar tomorrow.